2. The book of 1 Samuel chapter number 2 is where we'll be for tonight. And we began in 1 Samuel last Wednesday night, began a study there. And so we'll move into chapter number 2 this afternoon and see if we can't find a thing or two in this chapter that'll be a help to us and a blessing to us. And so you stay with me and help me pray, and surely it'll be that way. All right, Father, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you for that land of the living, God, that we have as a hope and a joy that is set before us. We're so thankful for that. Lord God, we're thankful for those treasures unseen that were sung about just a moment ago. And God, how you pour your blessings out upon your children, and we're so glad for them. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to rightly divide it. Lord, help it to speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. I mentioned to you last week that the title, The Lord of Hosts, is used for the first time in your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. The title, The Lord of Hosts, attributes to our God power and armies and victories. It is interesting that that title is recorded for the first time in chapter number 1 of 1 Samuel, because it is in that chapter that we see the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, or the Lord of victories overcome the obstacles of sin and the obstacles of the world to bring a child into this world that would help to shape all of history. You think about it, in chapter number 1, you've got the fact that the nation is in sin, but God overcomes that. This is the time of the judges. It was a wicked time, but God overcomes that and brings a child into the world. God overcame the sinful priesthood, not just the sinful nation, but the sinful priesthood. Eli's two sons were no good, as we'll see in chapter number 2, but God overcomes that. He overcomes a divided home. Well, we remember that Peninnah was a problem inside of that home, and she ridiculed and mocked Hannah because Hannah had no children. But God overcomes a broken home and brings a child into the world. God overcome a barren womb. We remember how that Hannah could not bear children. She was barren. But that was no obstacle for our God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of victory. And He overcomes that barren womb and brings a child into the world. God overcame what seemed to be impossible odds, and He allowed Samuel to be born at the end of chapter number 1. Samuel was a man that would promote the nation, and Samuel was a man that would anoint the great king. God overcomes some obstacles to get him here. Can I pause for just a moment and say that I see a great picture in that of another great birth that would come many years later? Oh, God overcame the obstacles of a wicked nation. The nation hadn't heard from God in over 400 years, but God overcame that and let His son be born. God overcome the rule of a wicked Roman government and a wicked man by the name of Herod. But that was no obstacle for our God. He overcame that and let His son be born. Oh, God overcame the obstacle of a womb of a virgin. It was impossible for Mary to have a child, but that was no match for our God. And He overcame that. And He let His son be born, a son that would mold a nation, a son that would become the great king. And God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of victories, oh, it was no obstacle for Him. And He let a great child be born against impossible odds. Amen. Now, chapter number 1 ends. Chapter number 1 ends with the prayer of Hannah. Oh, we see chapter 1, Hannah is so faithful. Hannah is so faithful to pray. She prays in spite of her broken heart. She was broken by her situation. She was broken by the cruelty of Peninnah. She was broken by even the priest Eli that misjudged her. But Hannah in her hurt turns to God, and God hears her. Hannah said, God, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back. And chapter 1 ends with Hannah doing that very thing. She gives that child back to God. Now, chapter number 2, which is where we come to tonight, it's almost like a divided chapter. The first 12 verses of the chapter are distinctly different than the last half of the chapter. And so if I was to give chapter number 2 a title, I would entitle it this. I would entitle chapter number 2, Worship and Wrongdoing. Worship and Wrongdoing. There are three things I want you to see out of the chapter quickly. Number 1, I want you to see Hannah's worship. I want you to see Hannah's worship. Verse number 1, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Notice the way that chapter 2 begins. Chapter number 1 revolves around the prayer of Hannah. Now chapter number 2 opens with another prayer given to us by Hannah. It was Dr. J. Vernon McGee that said the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 is one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. In chapter number 1, it is interesting. In chapter number 1, she prays because she is in pain. But in chapter number 2, she prays a prayer of praise. Oh, we see the pain in chapter 1 in that prayer, but we see the praise in this prayer in chapter number 2. Can I say tonight that we should not only pray when we are hurt, but we should also pray when we get some help. Oh, how often we go to God because something is wrong in our life, but let us never forget to pray when things are not wrong in our life. Oh yes, we should pour our request out to God, and when something goes wrong, we should pour that out to the Lord. But let us not forget to also pour praise out to God, because He is worthy of our praise. The praise of Hannah in these verses is actually a song. This is a song of praise. When Hannah left her 3-year-old son in Shiloh, she does so with a song of praise. Now let me pause for just a moment and get an opinion on something right here. You mamas, help me out. If you were taking your 3-year-old son somewhere and dropping them off to stay, you might have been a little worried and you probably would have shed some tears, wouldn't you? Now you think about this. This was your only child, the child you prayed for many years, the child you could not have but miraculously got. And now God has all of a sudden given you this child, and you're taking him to a place that, as we will see, should be a safe place, but at this time wasn't really a safe place. But you are taking him there at the age of 3 and leaving him, knowing that it'll be another year before you see him again, and then a year after that, and a year after that. I would imagine that Hannah very, very rightfully could have dropped Samuel off, and she could have got alone somewhere and shed a tear of remorse or a tear of sorrow. But instead of crying and instead of weeping, instead of sorrow being in her heart, we see Hannah leave Shiloh with praise on her lips and a song in her heart, and she sings in the midst of her sacrifice because God has given her a song. Can I say tonight that it is interesting that throughout the Scriptures, singing and sacrificing often go together? Did you know that? Singing and sacrificing often go together in the Scriptures. You remember John chapter number 14. Jesus is up in the upper room with his disciples. And there he talks to them, and he has the Lord's Supper with them and the Passover and all those things. And the Bible says this. Just before they leave the upper room, they sing a hymn together. They sing a song together. And do you know what happens when they leave the upper room? Jesus goes with his disciples over the next 2 chapters until he gets in chapter number 17, to the Garden of Gethsemane. He immediately leaves the upper room and goes to the garden. There he would be betrayed. There he would begin to be punished and ridiculed and mocked and taken prisoner. It would there be that his sacrifice would begin. But before he sacrificed, he sang a song. What about that? It was in Philippi that Paul and Silas were taken prisoners for doing nothing other than serving Jesus Christ. And what are they most famously known for? They're in that Philippian jail, and long about midnight, what does Paul and Silas begin to do? They begin to sing and they begin to praise God. And God shakes the jailhouse, does he not? Oh, yes. It was David that, you can read the book of Psalms, it was David that oftentimes in his lowest points and in his periods of greatest sacrifices, he would begin to sing and he would begin to worship in his heart. Oh yes, now Hannah in the midst of her sacrifice sings. Can I say the world may never understand, and we may never understand, but many times God has given us a song in the times of our greatest sacrifice. Isn't that right? We can't explain why we're singing. We don't even know how we're singing, but in the midnight hour, there's a song. Amen. I can tell you there have been times that there have been low points in my life, and I am not much of a singer and I don't do much singing, but there have been times when I have been at the lowest points in my life and there's been a song come to my heart and I've begun to sing something like this. He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. Oh, I don't know why I'm singing and I don't know how I'm singing, but there's a song in the midst of our sacrifice. Now Hannah's going through the greatest sacrifice of her life, and she is rejoicing and she is singing because God has gave her a song. I can show you why Hannah's able to sing. I can see it. It's right here in verse number 1. She is able to sing because she knows God is going to use her child. In verse number 1, she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted." That horn in the Bible speaks of power and it speaks of strength. She said, "I have been given strength in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Hannah is rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord because she recognizes that there's more going on with her child than simply a child being born. She knows that Samuel is special. She knows that God is going to do something with him. She knows that this was the answer to prayer. And she says, there's something more here. And God is bringing salvation to the nation. And for that, I'm able to rejoice. Amen. God had given her a song. Now she continues in verse 2. "There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Hannah now praises God for who he is. He is holy, according to verse number 2. He is our rock, according to the same verse. The phrase rock means that he is unchangeable, or it means that he is dependable. Now watch this. According to Hannah in verse number 2, he is holy and he is a rock. So basically Hannah is saying this. She's saying, I can praise God because he's holy and because he's faithful. He's dependable. He's unmovable. In verse 3, she of justice. Think about this. She said in verse 3, she said, talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Now think about this. In verse number 3, she acknowledges God is a God of justice and judgment. Peninnah, did she not in chapter number 1? Eli mocked Hannah in chapter number 1, but God closed both their mouths by the time the chapter was over with. Oh yeah, Peninnah made fun. Chapter number 1's over with. God's doing some big things in Hannah's life. He closed the mouth of the proud, and he would not let arrogancy come out of their mouth anymore. The Lord weighed Hannah, and he found her faithful and gave her a child. Verse 4, the bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that are hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Notice the contrast in these verses. In fact, this whole chapter is a chapter of contrast. The Lord killeth, verse 6, and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set his world upon them. Now watch this. This is because of his ability to change a situation. She says in verse number 4, warriors stumble in battle and weak soldiers win in battle. She said in the next verse, rich people look for food. And poor people have plenty. She said in the next verse, barren women give birth, and women that are fertile have their wombs closed up. You see, Hannah is praising God because of the way that God's able to turn a situation, the way he's able to change a situation. Amen. Hannah is a living testimony of the fact that God can change any situation. In fact, Hannah is a walking testimony that God can take something that seems impossible and make it possible. Is that not right? The story of Hannah and the song of Hannah can be an encouragement to us, because in Hannah and in Hannah's song, we see that God can take any situation and he can turn that situation around. Amen. How many times have we looked at somebody and we said, they'll never change? They've been like that so long, they'll never change. They'll always be that way. But can I say, word of God, how many of times have we looked at a situation in our own lives, maybe in our homes, maybe in our finances, maybe in our churches, and we have said, it has been that way and been that way, and it will never change. But can I say that Hannah is a living, singing, God can take any situation and he can turn it around. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, verse number 27, he asked the Lord, the God of all flesh, and then he asked this question. He said, is there anything too hard? We are serving the very God of the universe, and there is nothing too hard for our God. You say, it can never happen. Those are the kind of situations that God likes to handle. Amen. Because the situations where everybody says it'll never happen, those are the ones he gets the most glory out of. So those are the ones he likes to change around. When you get to the point you say it'll never change, you just hang on, baby. You might be just in the right shape for God to change it. Amen. Now watch this. Watch her go on in verse number 8. She said, he raised up the poor, lifted up the beggar. But look at the end of faints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, I want you to see two things right here, and we'll move on quickly. I want you to see that Hannah now expands her viewpoint. At the end of verse number 8, she says, God sets up the earth upon his pillars. You know what Hannah is doing? She is expanding her view of God and saying, my God is the God of all the universe. We so often have such a small perspective of God. In fact, we have a small perspective of life. It is a shock when we come to the realization that this world does not revolve around us. You understand when you're not around, people go on living and doing things, right? It's not just when you're there. This world doesn't revolve around us. In fact, it's a real shock when we realize that, and our remembrance may even go with us, and this world will just keep on rolling. Small perspective of life, but we've got a really small perspective of God. Do you realize is the same God that stepped out into the midst of nothing but darkness in Genesis chapter number 1 and with only His voice spoke this universe into existence? The same God that we serve. Do you realize that the God we serve is the God that in Genesis, what was it, chapter 6, 7, somewhere around in there, sent a flood for 40 days and 40 nights and wiped out all of creation? You realize that's the same God we serve, right? The God we serve is the same God that the Scripture says meets out the waters in the palm of His hand. Those of you who have been to the ocean, I've been on a couple cruises lately. And let me tell you, it is an awesome feeling to stand on a ship and for as far as you can see in every direction, it's nothing but water. My Bible says that as vast and as great and as deep as that ocean is, my God of His hand. And that God, the Creator God, the big God, that is the same God that we serve. And if God can cause the sun to shine in the morning and the stars to twinkle at night, don't you think that that God is able to handle and do more than we could ever ask or imagine? Amen. Jesus is preaching that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6. And He begins to give an illustration. In fact, He gives two. He said, consider the sparrows. The sparrows do not plant and they do not harvest, but yet God feeds them. He said, consider the lilies. They don't toil and they do not spin. But King Solomon, in all of his vast glory, was not as glorious as one of them. Yes. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's bigger than both of those things, and He's causing this world to spin on its axis and revolve around the sun. And if He can do that, don't you think He can put food in our bellies? And now says, oh, I see how big my God is. And then watch this. Hannah's view now not only gets real big, because she begins to see how big God is, but she begins to see into the distance. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says at the end of verse 10, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Notice that statement made at the end of verse number 10. Hannah praises God because of a future king. Was. He said, well, that king was David. Well, David would be an anointed king, a king that would. But that's not who Hannah's talking about in verse number 10. In fact, that phrase, His anointed, at the end of verse number 10, that phrase, His anointed, is the same phrase that is translated in the Scriptures or in the Hebrew, Messiah. In the Greek, it is translated the Christ or the anointed one. Do you know who Hannah sees in verse number 10? She sees Jesus Christ. And Elkanah, verse 11, went to Ramah, to his house, and the children did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So I see Hannah's worship. Number two, I'll move quickly now. I see Hannah's, not only Hannah's worship, but number two, I see Eli's warning. I see Eli's warning. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot. And all the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sinning of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, the tone of the chapter changes when we get out of verse number 11 and verse number 12. In fact, the tone of the book changes. Up to this point, our focus has been on the family of Elkanah. Now we turn to the family of Eli. In the family of Elkanah, God was honored and he was worshipped. In the family of Eli, God is rejected and despised. Eli was the high priest in Israel at this time. And according to the scriptures, he had two sons. The name of the one was Hophni and the other was Phinehas. The rest of the chapter will deal with Eli and these two sons and the judgment that's to come upon them. In fact, I said this is a chapter of comparisons. The rest of the chapter is actually a comparison between the two sons of Eli, men of Belial, and the man of God, Samuel. In fact, look at verse 17. Verse 17 said, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." Now look at verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord." Now watch this. These brothers committed evil at the sanctuary. Samuel ministered at the sanctuary. These brothers were in ill favor with the people. Samuel grew in favor with both God and man. These brothers would end the priestly line of Eli. Samuel would pick up the priestly line and be a priest and prophet. It seems that this man Eli was getting to an age where he was unable to do most of the daily work in the tabernacle. Because he was unable to do the work, he left most of the work to his two sons, and that was understandable. What is not understandable is the fact that these two sons began to take advantage of the people when they came to the tabernacle to worship. They took advantage of the people in two ways. First of all, they despised the sacrifice of the Lord. The law was clear in both the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy what portion of a sacrifice belonged to the priest and what portion of a sacrifice belonged to the priest and what belonged to God. These two sons, however, did not respect the teachings of God in His law. God declared that all the fat was His. The fat spoke of praise. It spoke of the best part, and the best part always went to God. But these men, when a person brought a sacrifice and part of it was fat, they said, "You will give me that or I will take it by force." They were taking what belonged to God and giving it to themselves. They were also cooking the meat in a way that God did not prescribe. They wanted to take it raw instead of roasting it. And it was not to be that way. So they're disrespecting the sacrifice of the Lord. They're taking holy things and not respecting them. Can I pause just a moment, take a time out right here and say something? We should still today have respect for holy things. I think when we're around the house of God, we ought to act a certain way, look a certain way, and behave ourselves a certain way. There are things that I may do at home that I'm not going to do in church. Amen? Because this is God's house. We ought to handle holy things in a different manner. Amen? That's right. So we see that they disrespected holy things. But watch this. Not only did they disrespect the sacrifices of the Lord, but they disrespected the servants of the Lord. Look at verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now watch this. According to verse number 22, not only they disrespect the sacrifices, they disrespect the servants. Now can you imagine this? According to Exodus chapter number 38, there was a group of women that sat at the door of the tabernacle, and they kind of worked there. Some of them would assemble things and work on things that were used in the sacrifices, the daily work of God, and they would assemble things. They maybe had other jobs. Maybe some of the women watched children as the adults came to worship. They had different jobs. But the Bible says here that when these women would come, the Bible says that these two young men were laying with them that assembled themselves at the door of the tabernacle. Whatever these women were doing, whatever it was that they were doing, these were supposed to be God's holy men, but they were doing unholy things with them. Allow me to say in passing that it is just as wrong today as it was in 1 Samuel. And it is a shame when something like this takes place inside the house of God. You see, we've got to not only worry about this sanctuary, but we got to worry about this sanctuary. And we've got to take care of this, make sure we do what's right with it. These men were driving people away from God instead of bringing people to God. You say, how could they do something like this? Verse 12 tells us. Verse 12 says, because they were sons of Belial. That phrase Belial means lawlessness or open rebellion or to be a follower even of Satan, it can mean. I'm going to say this, and hopefully it doesn't hurt too much, but there are people doing things in our churches, not just this church, but churches in general. They're doing things in churches with no care for right or wrong, holy or unholy. They don't care who they hurt or if they hurt the cause of Christ. And while I understand some people just get sideways, there are some people acting the way they are acting in our churches because they do not know God. They're unsaved. That's the reason they act the way they act. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices. I told you, this is a passage of contrast. These men were sons of Belial. Samuel is faithful. Samuel, in fact, is so faithful that from a small child he begins to serve the Lord. You can almost picture the little boy wearing a little linen robe as he works in the house of God. I would imagine that a small child, 3, 4, 5 years old, probably couldn't do many big things around the church, but he just did the things he could do. And he was just faithful to do whatever God wanted him to do. The story of Hannah bringing Samuel new clothes year after year is a story of him growing. Oh, we know that each year he would get taller and he would probably get bigger, and so Hannah would have to bring him new clothes for the year. But as he grew, that is a great picture of the way that he was growing spiritually. Verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord. And they went into their own home. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now watch this. Because the faithfulness of Elkanah and Hannah, God honors them and gives Hannah more children. She gave her child back to God, and so God now gives her 5 times what she gave to him. That number 5 is interesting. Do you know what that number 5 means in your Bible? It's the number of grace. Hannah gave a sacrifice to God, and God gave her a gracious gift in return. In fact, I'll say it this way. Hannah gave her sacrifice to God, and God gave her 5 children in return. I could say it this way. God gave her grace to deal with her sacrifice. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. When word comes to Eli about the sin of his sons, he talks to them, but the talk does no good. It's a sad situation that we see in verse 22 through verse number 26. It is sad that the words of a father do not impact the lives of his children. This tells me one of two things. It either tells me that Eli did not have a good influence in his home, or it tells me that these boys were such rebels that it did not matter the influence of their father. They were going to go on in their sin anyways. Can I say that both these things are tragic? It's tragic when a father who is supposed to be the spiritual leader of his home fails to live up to that calling. And because he fails to live up to the calling that God has put on him to be the spiritual leader, his children and the generations after him fail to live for God. Sir, can I say that you have a great responsibility, and that responsibility is to live right, do right, and walk right in front of your children. They should be able to see that you have God in your life. But can I say it's also tragic when a father does all that he can to raise his children correctly, and yet they rebel against his father. I have no reason to believe that the prodigal son had anything but a good father when I read Luke chapter number 16 or 15. But yet, in spite of the good raising, that boy ran away from home and wasted his substance on riotous living. Finally, let me show you this quickly, and I'm done. I finally see not only Hannah's worship and Eli's warning, but I see God's wrath. Verse 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" He's talking about Aaron here. "To offer upon my altar to burn incense to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father," Aaron, that's Aaron, "all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chief of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come, I will cut off thine arm, the arm of thy father's house, and they shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation. And in all the wealth which God hath given Israel, there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass, every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." The chapter ends with a mysterious man of God appearing in Shiloh with a word from God. We do not know who this preacher is, nor do we know where he comes from. But we know that he comes with a word of judgment. The preacher begins by telling Eli that he was a high priest because God allowed it to be so. God had given him the office of Eli. God had given him the priestly office as a gift. It was a gift given to Aaron and the children of Israel when they left Egypt. It had been passed down from one generation to the other. God had given this family the honor of offering the sacrifices and wearing the holy garments and ministering in the sacred things. Eli had received all of this as a blessing from God. And after reminding him of God's blessing, he tells Eli about his sin. Do you know what the sin of Eli was? It was the sin of not dealing with his children. While it's true that Eli spoke to his children about their sin, he did nothing to stop their sin. These two men should have been removed from their office when they were unwilling to repent, but they were not removed. Because of that, God was going to take the priesthood from Eli and give it to another. In fact, we are told that the family of Eli would become weak and they would die. Eventually, the time would come when they would beg for bread. They would beg, verse 36, for the opportunity to serve God again so they could have something to eat. But God wouldn't give it to them. In fact, God says, your two sons that you refuse to deal with, I will deal with. And in one day, both of them will die. But the words of the prophet, this is what I want you to see. They don't end on a sad note or a bad note. In fact, he's got a little piece of good news. He tells Eli that while Eli's family was not faithful to the priesthood, he would raise him up a faithful priest. He said, I will raise me up a faithful priest, verse number 35, they'll do according to all that is in my heart and all that is in my mind, and I will build him a sure house. Now get this. God in verse number 10 said, I'm going to raise me up an anointed king. Verse number 35, he said, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. Would it surprise you if I told you that the king and the priest were the same person in verse 10 and verse 35? Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter number 8. And our priest and prophet one day will be king. And so before the chapter closes, we see one more picture of Messiah. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help our church, help these people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.